Let's turn now to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. We continue our series studying the life and ministry of the prophet Elisha. Last week's lesson was surely an interesting lesson, looking at those in Bethel, the young people in Bethel, those who were very much against God and very much against God's messenger, and those who ganged up speaking ill things towards the prophet and God dealing with them. And as we turn the corner to chapter 3, we are going to see the sinful state of Israel even more. We're going to see the conditions in which the prophet Elisha ministered in. He ministered in very dark time. And he ministered to very evil people. So we are going to see that here in this chapter, but we are going to see in the midst of such wickedness, in the midst of such evil, Elisha was faithful. Elisha was godly, and Elisha was true to the Lord, and the Lord used him because of his faithfulness. So let's read this chapter, 2 Kings chapter 3, and then we will extract truths from it that will apply to our life. 2 Kings chapter 3. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs, and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass, when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And the king and King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses." And he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. And there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the present of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts." And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all of the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil." And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even in their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good place, or every good piece of land, cast every man his stone and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kir Harasheth left they the stones thereof, howbeit the slingers went about and smote it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead, and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. This is a very dark chapter spiritually. It begins with spiritual darkness, and it ends with spiritual darkness. In the middle, there is a ray of light through the prophet Elisha. There is mercy throughout all of these evil acts, but this is a very dark chapter. I want to look at this passage tonight, extracting the details of this account, this historical account. And as we do so, I want to, at the same time, extract spiritual lessons that are etched within those details and that are given by God to help us in our spiritual life. And the first detail we are confronted is found in verses 1 through 3, and that is the sad testimony of Jehoram. The sad testimony of Jehoram. Well, who is Jehoram? The Bible tells us that he is the son of Ahab. Now remember back to our study of the prophet Elijah. When Elijah ministered, he was ministering in the day of Ahab. And the scripture tells us of the wickedness of Ahab, that there was never such a king as Ahab, never such one who rebelled against God, who sat on the throne. And not only was it Ahab that was against Elijah, but it was also his wife Jezebel. And here we have the son of Ahab, Jehoram. And we read this testimony that he did evil, verse 2, in the sight of the Lord. His father led him, Ahab led Jehoram, from God to evil. And we see the sad testimony of a wrong upbringing. And we see that evilness continues to creep within this household. And they knew the Word of God. They knew the instructions given to the Israelites, Deuteronomy chapter 6, to teach of the ways of God. But Ahab, too busy seeking his own pleasure, too busy ruling in his own strength, not depending on the Lord, gives his way to a wicked lifestyle, and the fruit of that wicked lifestyle is seen in the life of his son, Jehoram. And it's interesting that the Bible tells us, verse 2, that he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord. God brings this to truth. This brings this point to light, that all evil, all sin is in the sight of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. His evil, his sin was in the sight of the Lord. His sin was against God. His father led him from God to evil. And we see this under the testimony that Jehoram partially turned to the Lord, but not fully. He wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. Interesting that the Lord, the Spirit of God, would write these words in such a way. Jehoram was evil, but he's bringing out a truth here. The Lord is bringing out a truth, and Jehoram tried to reform his life, at least partially. He put away the image of Baal that his father made, but nevertheless, he still cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam. There was a partial reformation. He reformed some of his life, but yet he still lived a life of sin and rebellion. We could say his reformation was selective. And we bring out the truth here that partial reform is not repentance. And there are some in our day who think that if they give up some great sin, that then God sees them in great delight. But that is not certainly the truth. God wants our hearts to be broken before Him. Rend your hearts and seek the Lord. We are to live holy lives, separated lives. We are to seek after holiness. We are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts so that we can live holy and righteous and godly in this present world. And partial reform is not what God commands. God wants our whole heart. He wants our whole entire being to be devoted to Him. So God is not just satisfied with, well, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't hang out with those who do. One can reform their life. They can cut off certain sins and still live in sin and still be evil. An adulterer can quit their adultery and yet have other sins and vices that are very much against the word of the Lord, and it's not because of their cutting off that then makes them right with God. And so we need to see from these first three verses, and God would have the whole heart, and mere reformation is not salvation. And God wants the soul, God wants the heart, He wants all of us. And so we are immediately confronted in this passage with the sad testimony of Jehoram. In verses 4 through 10, we see then the joined effort to destroy Moab. Jehoram seeks to destroy Misha, the king of Moab, because Misha refused to pay tribute to the king after Ahab died. And Misha hoped that they would somehow forget about all that was paid in the past and that he would get out of paying this tribute. But this was a great offense to Jeroham. And he's losing, in our sense, in our day, millions of dollars. Right? Now we need to understand, back in this time, lambs and rams were as gold to us. So 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams were a lot of money. And then plus their wool. And so the king of Moab rebels and quits paying this tribute to the king of Israel. And Jehoram not only loses money in this, but I think his pride is attacked. Who is this king that thinks he can get away with this? I am the king of Israel. He is not going to get away with this. We need to do something about it. And we are going to take action immediately. And we are going to show him that his actions are wrong. What does Jehoram do? Does he bow the knee, pray, and seek God's counsel? Does he set up a time to talk gracefully with the king of Moab? What does he do? No. He goes to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. There was strain there between Israel and Judah, but for this sake, the king of Israel goes to the king of Judah, and he desires him, Jehoshaphat, to join him in war against this one who's wronged him. And as they go, they are going purposely through the wilderness to Edom. Why? To bring the king of Edom along and his men with him to attack this one who's not paying tribute. And they travel together through the desert 7 days, and they realize that they have no water. And notice verse 10. They then blame the Lord for their troubles. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." Like the Israelites, we are out here to die. The Lord is going to kill us. Interesting that they would say such a thing. Now here's the Lord. The Lord hasn't even been mentioned in these circumstances until they find themselves in dire circumstances. The Lord is going to treat us wrong. The situation gets worse and worse, and their hearts are being revealed more and more. Their sinful heart, their sinful condition. Just see the downfall thus far. We have the sin of Jehoram, the testimony, the first three verses. And then we have the rebellion of Misha. And then now we have the desire to kill by these three kings. And there's just sin all over the place. But that's where life leads us when we don't seek the Lord. That is the end of the ungodly. Sin and the consequences of sin. Blaming things on the Lord and not having a proper perspective. There are some important spiritual truths here within these few verses. We see all in this portion that we must be careful of those who want to drag us into their drama. And Jehoram said, "Well, I'm not going to go up by myself. I need somebody to go with me. Jehoshaphat, come with me. Take my back." Jehoshaphat, "Okay, well, where should we go? Well, let's go up this way. We can grab one more." This is Jehoram's drama. But he wants to drag everybody else into their drama. Have you been dragged in people's drama before? It's not pleasant, is it? Have we dragged others into our drama? We need to be careful, especially as believers. We don't want to be drawn into drama, an unnecessary drama. We don't want to jump to conclusions about those who've told us things about others. We don't want to just get merely half the story. We want to make sure that we are seeking the Lord, that we are doing right, and that we let other people go through their drama. I mean, there are cases in which some people need an advocate, and there are cases in which we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, come alongside of those. But here is a situation that is not blessed of the Lord. We see here also we must be wise concerning who we hang out with and talk to. Here's this wicked king of Israel, and here comes Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat is not as evil as Jehoram, but he compromises. And for the sake of let's work together, we can go against this enemy together. And we see evil communications corrupt good manners.
And we also see here that
running to men for help over God is futile.
Again, they should have ran to God. They should have gathered together. Again, they were the chosen people of God, though they were not living for God. They still were God's chosen people, the Israelites. They knew the promises of God. They knew history. They knew that if they would humble themselves and seek God's face, then God would turn from their wicked ways and help them. They knew all of that. It was ingrained within them, but they did not seek the Lord. And they ran to men. They ran to finite men over infinite God. And what do we find happening when they run to men? Well, not only drama, but sin.
The consequences of sin. The Bible tells us in Psalm 46 that it's the Lord who is our help. The Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. I believe it's Isaiah chapter 30, where the Israelites run to Egypt for help. They lean upon the leadership of Egypt for help rather than seeking the Lord. And the Lord rebukes Israel through the prophet Isaiah for their leaning on men and not God. So we have that great truth here. When problems come, we need to lean on the Lord and not find our confidence or strength or wisdom in men. Now, men may be a help to us, but they can only be a help to us if they point us to the Lord. They have a Bible in their hand, and if they are prayerful and spirit-filled, and sometimes we are often tempted to run to men for help. That's how far away spiritually these kings are. They were supposed to be the examples of their nations. And they're leading their nations down a wrong path. So we then see the joint effort to destroy Moab. They're going up together. They're going to destroy the Moabites. And then in verses 11 through 14, we have the curious inquiry of the prophet. They think they're going to die. The Lord's brought us out here to kill us. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." Pretty strong words. Jehoshaphat recommends that they go seek for the Lord's help through his prophet, Elisha. And what do we see here? Well, we see Elisha's testimony shines. And it shines among the ungodly. It shines among compromising kings. It says, Elisha poured water on the hands of Elisha, signifying that Elisha was a servant. And even the ungodly knew that this man was a servant. And the scripture says that they knew that the word of the Lord was with him. And that's not only in a prophetic sense, not only that he was called to be a prophet and thus the word of the Lord was with him, but in the sense that Elisha knew the word of God. He was a man who communed with God through the scriptures. And here is the report from compromising kings about Elisha. And only because Elisha is a man filled with the word and filled with the spirit that he then reproves the king of Israel. And he was bold. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And he reproves the king of Israel. Verse 13, "What have I to do with thee?" Go up to your gods. Go to Baal. Go find the prophets of Baal. Let them help you. Why do you come to me in your time of need? You're leaning on your own understanding. You're leaning on false gods. Let them help you. Why does Elisha do that? Well, he wants the truth to be penetrated in their hearts. We need to preach the word in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. The Bible is a sword. And it cuts. It's a fire. It burns. So the preacher is doing his job. He wants the word to have its proper effect, all right? The word of God is not a plastic butter knife. It's a sharp sword that is to have an impact. And again, Elisha doesn't do this ignorantly, or he doesn't do it arrogantly, he doesn't do it foolishly, but he does it for the impact of the heart of the king of Israel. Why are you serving these false gods? And if you say they're true gods, then go and get help from them. He's bold. He would confront these kings. And we see that for the sake of Jehoshaphat, not for the sake of the king of Israel, he wants nothing to do with the king of Israel, but for the sake of Jehoshaphat, he's going to help. Elisha was merciful to confront, and Elisha was merciful to help. He could have ignored the situation. He could have said, "No, I'm not going to help you. You go figure things out yourselves." But he didn't. He was merciful. He confronts, and he's merciful in his confrontation. And he's merciful in seeking the Lord for guidance. What's the application? Well, many only call for the minister when they are in trouble. Here, these kings only call for Elisha when they are in trouble. When things go bad and they grow from bad to worse, then let's call the man of God. Let's seek the Lord. The king should have asked for Elisha's advice in the first place. But then we learn this. It's never too late to seek the Lord. It's never too late. The kings neglected the Lord. They found themselves in deep distress. They should have prayed before. They should have sought counsel. But nevertheless, they did indeed find God's man. They were wanting the help of the Lord. And this is encouragement to us. It's never too late for anyone to seek the Lord. And so those who continue in their wayward ways, and those who continue to kick against the Lord and His commandments, those who backslide and they're very severe in their backsliding, but yet turn to the Lord, what do we have? The promise, Isaiah. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and God will abundantly pardon. Remember Jonah. Jonah went down, down, down spiritually, running from the Lord. He finds himself in great troubles in the belly of a well. And what does Jonah do? He prays. He seeks the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He has mercy on Jonah. He allows the fish to then spit Jonah out, and He gives Jonah another chance. You need to remember the words of Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's never too late to seek the Lord. It's never too late to acknowledge our wrongdoing, to confess it to the Lord, asking for His forgiveness. Here we have the curious inquiry of the prophet, verses 11 through 14. And then verses 15 through 20, we have the precise plan and promise of God. So Elisha asked for some music and to get his mind in a right state. He's seeking the Lord. He wants to pray. He wants to worship. He wants to take time to get wisdom from the Lord. And he receives a plan from God. And what's the plan? The plan is to start digging. Oh, there should be some question marks here. Start digging. We're going to defeat Misha and the nation by digging ditches. We're men of war. Tell us the battle plan. No, grab your shovels and start digging. I wonder if they thought if Elisha had lost his marbles. This seems unreasonable. This doesn't make sense at all. Start digging. Why, Elisha? Do you see there's an element of faith here? Elisha is going to test these kings and to test the king's men. If you are serious about seeking the Lord, we need to follow every step. Don't question the ways of God. Follow every step. Don't back out at the initial step. Follow it through and you will see God will be faithful. So start digging. The valley is going to be filled with water, and that's going to be a miraculous giving of the water. There's not going to be any rain. The enemies aren't going to see thunderclouds forming in a distance. No, then they will know something's going on. Then they will see the water coming into the valley. And notice here, the mercy of God. God is going to provide water, verse 17, that first you may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. They had just reprimanded the Lord for not having water. Here, God in his mercy first, you get your soul refreshed. You take a drink of the water. And then with that water, I have a secondary plan. It's going to fill the ditches, and the Moabites, when they see the water, they are going to think that it's blood, that you all killed each other. And again, with the desert and water coming in the dirt, and sometimes you have that red look to it. And here God is going to deceive the Moabites. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. The ways of the Lord are higher than our ways. God's thoughts, higher than our ways, different than our ways. God's workings are often mysterious to us. God's workings are often unknown to us. We have the revealed Word of God and we have His workings here. But in this life, we don't always see how God works. He has a way of working through various means. And we should not expect of Him an explanation of how He is going to work. Elisha, we want an explanation why we are digging. Tell us now. We don't need an explanation. We just need to trust that the Lord is going to work. Elisha's given the plan. Elisha gives the promise of God that they will have the victory. And what comes to pass? The victory. Our fifth point. The triumphant victory of the kings, found in verses 21 through 27. They think that they've seen their enemies, those who've come against them, the Moabites. They think that the kings have killed themselves. They're going to go down and get their items. They're going to spoil them. And they find a different story. They're ready there to fight. And then the Moabites are defeated. Now we have this question. Why did God give Jehoram victory? He wasn't righteous. He wasn't seeking the Lord. His ways didn't please the Lord. Faithful man shall abound with blessings. He wasn't a faithful man. Why did God choose to give Jehoram victory and victory over the Moabites? He was every bit rebellious in the sight of the Lord as Misha, wasn't he? I mean, you just read the account, verses 1 through 3. Misha sinned, but Jehoram sinned, and they were both wise. So why? Why did God give the victory?
Because it was his purpose to, and I think because Israel was God's chosen nation, and though the king was corrupt, and though the people were disobedient, in God's mercy, he preserved Israel and did not let them he did not let them be given over completely to their foolish own ways, because he promised to preserve the house of David. God gave a promise, beginning with Abraham, that Israel would be a great nation. That the people of every tongue will come. That there would be a Savior that would come through Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Israel was not defeated because of God's promise, the mercy of God, the coming of the future Messiah. And we see here that though the world becomes more and more evil, though churches may apostatize, there will always be a remnant. There will always be those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. There will always be those who are faithful. God will continue to show himself as the true and living God, though men turn from him. That's what God's doing here. Israel is not living for the Lord, but God is going to show Israel once again that God is the faithful God. He is the true and living God, and he is desiring that God's goodness would then lead them to repentance. And if they continue on in their wicked ways, we have Romans chapter 1 to remind us that in the end, we have no excuse. In the end, God was merciful to send a prophet among them, and God showed them many mighty works. Let me give you one concluding thought before we close. This chapter records for us an evil world with evil men. And in the midst of that evil world and evil men, there is one who is faithful. One who is a servant. One who is filled with the Word. One who had the hand of the Lord on him. And that was Elisha. It's like Noah during the time of the flood. The world was wicked, turning from God. But Noah was righteous. He was a preacher of righteousness. And Elisha was of the right spiritual mindset, that he was ready for when the Lord wanted to use him in that evil day. We need to be ready. We need to live in such a way that God would choose to use us to point others to the Lord. Elisha didn't run. He didn't say, well, I'm not going to help you this time. He did confront. And he said that he is only going to help for the sake of Jehoshaphat and not for the sake of the king of Israel. But he still helped nonetheless. So he was willing to help, willing to show mercy. And so we must be willing to help. It may come to a time in our nation, as time waxes worse and worse, where there may be evil men and women who may come to us and say, what is truth? Tell me of this Jesus. There may be some in the workplace who now scorn us, who may come to us. I need help. I am at the end of my rope. I don't know where else to turn. And we may be in the right place at the right time through the Lord's providence, and we may be that light to help. Be faithful. Though we may be few in number as we look at the
largeness of this world and the world's population, though we may be small in number, yet we can still have an impact. The darker the night, the brighter the light. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's conclude.